Our scripture reading today will be from the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 39. Again, Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 39. And if you're using the Bibles that are on the pews, it's on page 1000. And it reads, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he was a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'"
Good morning. It is a delight to see you this morning. We're thankful for your presence, and we're thankful to the God of heaven who has blessed us another opportunity to be together and to glorify his holy name. We're certainly thankful that you have chosen to do that with us this morning. We're excited about our VBS beginning this morning, and we're looking forward to the week. Appreciate all those who have made that possible. If you have your Bibles there in Luke chapter 7, this is the first lesson actually of our VBS. It is ultimately about repentance. Jesus forgives a sinful woman. When you and I are reading the Bible, one of the things that's very important is to appreciate the life of the Lord is largely our life. He woke up every morning like we do. He went out into the world, and the world acted the way it did, and he adjusted and lived within the confines of that, which often brings us to these settings in which we find him. Sometimes very simple. Sometimes he's in the middle of walking and things will happen. Other times he's teaching, maybe sitting on the side of a boat or near the sea, and he's teaching and something will happen. And so we're just kind of thrust into these settings, and it's important to appreciate that, because so often you and I tend to think that our lives are somehow different, and that the Lord lived this kind of life that no one really knows what I'm going through. The world acts this way toward me, and suddenly I have to deal with things. This is exactly what happened to Jesus. It's important to appreciate these settings, and these settings, well, they always have people. Generally, you can find yourself somewhere in the parable or in the setting. There's somebody similar to you, or somebody you know, or somebody you could be like, or somebody you should avoid being like. But there are people. Sometimes people have problems with people. One person said, "I'd love the world if there weren't any people." Well, it's not actually true. You wouldn't love the world if there weren't any people. That'd be a huge problem in and of itself if there were no people. God says it's not good that the man should be alone. It's not good that there are no other people. Additionally, you're one of them. Every time we have problems with people, we should appreciate that last mirror I looked into was a person. And generally speaking, if not always, it behooves us all to accept the reality that I might be causing as many problems for other people as I believe they are causing for me. Anybody? Amen. Mercy. Think the rest of us was aliens or something. No, you just like us. You're doing the same stuff, friend. There's people here. The reaction of the people often brought about a parable. The setting, the people, and then our Lord, based on those things, would set forth a parable, and he does here. Finally, we'll look at some points we can glean from the things that occur here. Let's talk first of all about the setting. It's rather simple, kind of straightforward. Jesus is invited to a supper. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. The Pharisees were a strict religious sect of the Jews. They are described in great detail in Matthew chapter 23. Our Lord spends a great amount of time talking about the Pharisees. They were religious people. There can be no doubt about that. In fact, so religious were they that they took their own traditions and the traditions of their fathers, according to Mark 7, 6 through 8, and they would set their traditions even above the commandments of the Lord. Jesus said, "You set aside God's commandments to keep your traditions." That was the Pharisees. And in fairness, as it is generally the case, not all of them were evil and wicked. There were some devout. Some of them even believed. Maybe this was one of those. I don't know. We'll discover more about him as we go forward. Maybe he invited Christ to dinner or to supper to find out more about him. Maybe he had some ulterior motives. I don't know why he invited him to dinner. But in light of who the Pharisees were, and in light of our Lord's interaction with them, the thing that seems of interest is Christ accepted. A Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner, and Jesus went. Now, if you had your enemies inviting you to dinner, generally speaking, we don't go. Well, generally speaking, they don't invite. Dinner in the first century world consisted of a low table and guests leaning on their side on pillows and reaching for the food, and their feet pushed out this way. And so they would lay around the table more than we might sit in a chair. Well, that's the setting. They're at supper. They are eating. What about the people? The people are also pretty straightforward. Simon is the host. Jesus is obviously there, the guest. And then there is a woman. The Bible says, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him, weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, anointed them with the ointment." Simon is the Pharisee who invited Jesus. Jesus is the host, and this woman comes in. There is this at length description of this woman. She is referred to as a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, some speculate about what kind of sinner she was. I don't know that the text ever tells us specifically. Some suggest she was a prostitute. I don't know that. Couldn't prove that. That's just what some people say. By their reaction, they knew of her sin, because later Simon's going to say if he knew what kind of woman that was that touched him. That's their point. So they must know or have some idea. The woman's actions are described in the text in great detail. She anoints Jesus' feet with ointment from an alabaster flask or jar. King James says box. Some suggest that that amount of oil and the price and the value of that oil could have been as much as up to a year's worth of wages. She brought that oil. She anointed Jesus' feet. She stood behind him. The text goes into great detail. Weeping, washing, wiping, and kissing his feet. Some of the things that stand out about that. Number one, we might suggest this of the woman: she was searching. The Bible says she knew Jesus was at the Pharisee's house. We might go further and say she was generous. If indeed this was a valuable amount of money and oil, she just poured it out on the Savior. She was generous. She was sorrowful. That stands out from the fact that she wept. She stood over him weeping. She was humble. She washed and wiped his feet with her hair. She was reverent. The Bible says she kissed his feet. Pause long enough to try to imagine the scene. This is happening at dinner. Other men are in the room as well as they lie about the table. And suddenly this uninvited woman comes in. You know, in the first century world, women and men, there was a huge disparity. And their treatment and their rank and what men thought of women and how they behaved toward them was terrible. Now this woman is in this room full of men behaving this way. And their reaction actually then brings us to the parable. As this woman has entered in this space and did these things, Simon's reaction along with the others is what brings the Lord to the point of giving the parable. Now, it just happened. Now, when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. I don't know how many people would have been around our Lord on numerous occasions, though. He reads their minds. He didn't say this out loud. He looked at it, drew a conclusion, and spake within himself, saying, "This man," now that probably gives us some insight into what he thinks of our Savior. "This man," the one he's heard so much about, the one the multitudes keep running after, the one who keeps doing all of these things, "this man, if he were a prophet," with the implication being clear, well, this proves he's not. Because if he were a prophet, he would have known. You can hear the condescension in his tone, in his words. You can hear how he views the woman. If he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman it is that toucheth him. You know, there is something inside of that that says, that woman being the way she is, I wouldn't even let her touch me. I'd move if she tried. Woman like that, if I saw her coming, I'd go the other way. If she got near me, I'd shrink up. You ever seen somebody try to shrink the body? I'd shrink and turn sideways. But under no circumstances would I let her touch me. And I can't believe he is just letting her touch him. But she is a sinner. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." He said, "Master, say on." He couldn't have known Jesus knew his thoughts. Confident in himself and what he believed. "Master, say on." Brings us to the parable. You have your Bibles. I didn't put it on the screen. Look there in verse 41. Jesus begins with the parable. Parable consists of two debtors. Verse number 41, the Bible says, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence. And the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" One of the things about parables are they were so simple and straightforward that they were, for the most part, if not always, easy to understand. The point was so clear and so simple, so straightforward and practical, you would have to try to misunderstand. Which is why in nearly every instance, no matter who it was about, the people who heard it, they understood it. Even when it was against them, they asked on occasion, "Lord, speak this parable against us? Lord, does our sin remain? Lord, does this about?" They understood. And so does Simon. And so he reasons correctly. Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most," he said unto him, "thou hast rightly judged." Even in Scripture, there's this idea of greater and lesser. Simon holds himself up to be a particular way. God wants Simon to understand there were two debtors. The one who owed 50 still owed. The one who owed 500 owed more. Jesus' point, though, ultimately has to do with what he's going to describe as the one who is forgiven much loves much. You can begin to see the contrast between Simon and the woman as the Lord continues the parable. The Lord begins at verse number 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, which, by the way, was customary. Customary that when people entered into your house, you gave them water to clean their feet, especially before supper. You do that. But Simon, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. But this woman, he says, she washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, had not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Haven't you found that to be the case, though, generally in everything? People who get things for which they didn't work, didn't labor, they just get them, generally don't appreciate them. People who labor and labor and labor, have a goal and they set aside and they hold on and they go without and I'm going to work, 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 and eventually I'm going to get, they generally cherish the thing they got, for they toiled and labored for it. Jesus says here in a similar way, the person who understands the depth of their sin, the magnitude of their sin, the scale of it, feels the weight of it, carries the burden of it, when they are forgiven, they love much, for they have been forgiven much. But the self-righteous, people who think I'm just a little bit, I'm a little bit off, I need Jesus a little, I'm basically clean. You ever had anything basically clean? I'm basically clean. Doesn't that mean you still a little dirty? But I'm basically clean. What can wash away my sin? I just need a little bit of the blood of Jesus. I'm basically Simon. Those who are forgiven little love little. Jesus said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Let's look at some points then, some things we might glean from this text. Generally, we use the word application. I came up with points this morning because I was trying not to say application. Not this morning. But when I wrote it, I just didn't want to say application. People say, what's the application? But I didn't want to say application. I'll say points. Read that as application. What's the point? Several of them. Number one, here's one. Jesus received sinners. This setting could be any setting in our Lord's life. Our Lord receives sinners. Luke chapter 6 dovetails into chapter 7. Before that, notice what they say about him. Back in Luke chapter 6, verse 31, the Lord said, wherefore, whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation? That's not Luke 6, 31. Luke 6, 31 says, and as ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also to them. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them that love him. That's still not what I want. Nope, that's not what I want. I wrote it. Still not what I want, though. I'm not going to find what I want. You know, somebody, did I tell y'all this one time? I looked up the number one fear of human beings, and the number one fear, it's not death. The number one fear is public speaking. Followed by number two, public embarrassment. I'm not afraid anymore. It happens to me all the time. I'm not afraid anymore. It just happens. I can guarantee you this, though. If you speak publicly, you will embarrass yourself. Now, that's just the truth of the matter. The Lord accepted the invitation. I'm going to move on. The Lord received the woman's service because Jesus received sinners. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It ought to give every human being on planet Earth great joy because God receives sinners. If you have sinned, Jesus wants you to come to him. Number two, Jesus elevated women. Sometimes the church gets a bad rap, and by the church, I mean ultimately scripture, because the church only teaches what the scriptures say. And you hear people talk about, well, that church over there, that church guy, ain't really put down women. They won't let women do anything. First of all, we can't stop women from doing anything God says women can do. Nobody can, and nobody should try. But every human being should stop themselves from doing whatever God said they can't do. I was somewhere preaching not long ago, and I asked the people, who will take up the charge for single men being elders? Who wants to take the rallying cry for that? Who wants to go around and say, well, single men ought to be able to serve as elders? How dare you, Church of Christ preachers, not let a single man be an elder? He wants to, and shouldn't that be sufficient? Who's going to take up the banner for the single men? Or are we going to keep saying husband of one wife? Don't you know that excludes every single man? Has anybody got a problem with single men being excluded from serving as elders? I've never heard the champion of single men being elders. Well, if you just walk through 1 Timothy 3, since we're there, if you just walk through, what you'll find is about three other groups of men absolutely forbidden from serving as elders. Men who don't have the characteristics and qualities and traits, they can't serve. Men who are married but don't have children, can't serve. Because he's got to rule his own household well, having his children in subjection. Well, he's married but doesn't have children. What are we going to do with him? He can't serve. But he's married, but he don't have children. Well, what if he's got children, but he's new to the faith? Not a novice. So he's married and he's got children, but he's new to the faith. Can't serve. Which one of these banners you going to take up? Which one you cause you going to champion? And then we get to women and somebody said, well, they can't, and you just mistreat women. Now we take up that banner and we change the Lord's church and his organization and everything. Come on, friend. Jesus Christ elevates women. Jesus does that. Ain't nobody else in the first century world doing what Jesus did with women. Nobody. The woman at the well, how are you, a man who is a Jew, talking to me? You know what Jesus did? He talked to her. This woman came into this place uninvited. You know who's not moved and outraged? Jesus. You know whose feet she's watching? Jesus. You know who's receiving her trick? Jesus. You know who says to her at the end, your sins be forgiven? You know who ends up chiding the host for the protection of the woman? Jesus. No, sir, no, ma'am. Jesus elevates women. Galatians chapter 3, in the first century world, it would have been absolutely revolutionary for the apostle Paul to write, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. Revolutionary. Women are equal to men? Absolutely, before God. Nobody in the first century world thought so. Jesus elevates women. Number three, faith saves. Jesus says, your faith has saved you. That's how the chapter ends it. Your faith has saved you. Your sins are forgiven. The faith that saves is the faith that moves us to do what God has prescribed by his grace. In fact, it works so well together, it's like a hand in glove. God gives his grace. That grace teaches you what to do. And when you, by faith, trust him and do what he says, then he delivers you and you have salvation. That's the way that works, friend. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of great demonstrations of faith. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Enoch walked by faith. Noah built. And you keep going through the chapter. By faith, by faith, by faith. Joshua marched. Moses chose. By faith. Faith does what God instructs, trusting God to do what he says. And friends, God will keep his word if you trust in him. If you trust in him, part of salvation is repentance. And you can see hers throughout the text. She found him. She went to where he was. She then wept. Blessed are they that mourn. What are they mourning over? I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry that it hurt God. I'm sorry. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Her repentance is throughout the demonstrations of the washing and the wiping and the weeping. Jesus said, your faith has saved thee. Brings us to this point. Friends, if you're here this morning, do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. You do whatever it takes for you to get to Jesus. She risked ridicule. Probably didn't happen very often that men sitting at supper was broached into, a woman just barged in and began to infringe upon that. Oh, she did. Women described by those men as, look, what kind of woman is that? She didn't mind. Ridicule me? Reprimand me? You didn't try to reject me? Let me tell you something. Jesus is in this house. I don't much care what you say. I need to get to Jesus. Friends, every person in the world needs to have that disposition. I don't know. You say things like don't nobody or nobody loves. I don't want to say nobody. Let me just say it this way. I love the church. I love God's people. I love the God's people in this building and in this place. Let me tell you that to your face. Nothing you can do about it. Take you with me everywhere I go. Have you in my heart. Pray for you all the time. Whether you know it or not, just love you and love on you. Gonna keep doing it. There is, however, a difference between God's people and God. God's people cannot and must not keep you from God. Don't you let nobody. Don't you let nothing. There's going to be times when you come into the midst of God's people and they're going to look at you. Look at him. There'll be those times. Don't you worry about that. Jesus is in that place. There'll be times they look a kind of sinner. He just out there. She just out. Everybody know what she doing. Everybody know. Yeah, they knew about her. What she do came anyway. Because Jesus is in there. Don't you let nobody keep you from. I understood a long time ago in preaching, Eric, you are going to run afoul of God's people. And you might not at all run afoul of God. Mm-hmm. Said that. Said that. I know who holds. I know where my anchor is held. Love God's people. Love them to death. But ain't going to let God's people keep me from my God. This woman didn't do that. Bible says she knew Jesus was in there. Good enough, I'm going. And she left with her sins forgiven. Friends, I beg you, you do whatever it takes and don't let nobody keep you from Jesus. I generally say, let's move on. But let me just say this too, as we're going by, husbands and wives, don't you let your spouse keep you from Jesus. Children, don't you let your parents keep you from Jesus. I wish you had better children. I wish they had better kids. Everybody wishing for better. Aren't they great? Everybody want better. I want better parents. I want better kids. I want a better wife. I want a better husband. I want better members. You can go on down the line. Everybody want better. You don't let nobody keep you from God, though. Nobody keep you from God. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. That's what she needed, and she got it. Friends, that's what you need. And so you don't let nobody keep you from it. Number next, we must not look down on others. I mean, it sounds like it goes without saying, and it's sad that it did not actually translate to Simon's life. Simon looked down on this woman. He was unconcerned about her circumstances. Kevin gave me some paperwork. I imagine every person who's going to teach got something along these lines. The author in that paperwork, He talked about the circumstances that may have led to the lifestyle she was leading. And he wasn't making excuses for her. He wasn't saying these circumstances made her do it. What he was suggesting is people don't live in a vacuum. And sometimes they wake up and the world is already against them. They wake up, as he suggested, with two strikes and then being told you can't swing at the third one. And sometimes you meet people and you have surmised in your mind who they are, what they are, and how they got there inside of 30 seconds. And you might not know a thing in the world about this person. It doesn't mean what they're doing is right, but it might mean if you look deeper, you might be more empathetic, because given the same set of circumstances, you might do the same thing. But you don't know that. Simon didn't know that. Simon didn't know anything about this woman except what he believed to be a sinful woman. I started not to even tell you this, but since we're here, I'll tell you this. That author who I was just referencing also wrote this. And I wrote outside of his comment, I wrote, now see, that's shade right there. You throwing shade. Now, I don't know that that's even necessary, but here's what he said. He said, one has to wonder how she knew where Simon lived. Ah, come on, that shade, man. You had to write that, didn't you? But he wrote it. I don't know anything about that. That's all, wow, dude, you in there deep, man. You in there deep. Sometimes we look down on people, though. Uninterested in her circumstances, uninterested in her soul and its well-being, unmoved by her sorrow, just unmoved. Unaware, sadly, of his own condition. That woman is in there crying herself into repentance and demonstrating her sorrowful, mournful heart. Simon is standing aloof and off, thinking to himself, I'm fine. Look at that sinner. And what kind of man is this? He's unaware of his own condition. He sounds very much like the Pharisee in Luke 18 who stood afar off and said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Glad I'm not like this woman. The publican, not so much as lifting up his head, beat upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Sometimes we're looking down on others, we're not even appreciating the fact that we were sinners too. Sometimes you can look down on people with no regard for the dignity and honor of another human being who is struggling with sin in their life. Who do they need more than Jesus? And how sad that those sometimes of us who profess and have Jesus, instead of getting them to him, take refuge in our smugness and self-righteousness and look down upon them, ushering them away from the only one who could help them. We must not look down on others. Brings us to this point, and finally, no one is so low that Jesus can't pick them up. The nature of her sin didn't stop the Lord from forgiving her. We don't know exactly what her sin is, not really stated, but whatever it was, Jesus forgives. Jesus receives sinners. Friends, if you're in sin, you need Jesus, and I guarantee you, Jesus will have you. A proud, self-righteous Pharisee, Jesus wanted them saved too. Disobedient children. God said, I have reared up children and they've rebelled against me. You know what God wanted? He wanted them to repent. Prostitutes, pimps, God wants them to repent. Come home. God will have you. Murderers. Saul said, I was ignorant, but God had mercy. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Idolaters. God will have you. Abominable. Wicked, God will have you if you'll repent. Homosexuals, God will have you if you'll repent. Fornicators, liars, cheaters, God will have you. Friends, there is no sin that you have that makes you so low that God won't extend his hand to lift you up and put you in a new place. God will do it, friends. Luke chapter 15, several chapters later in this book, Jesus is again charged with receiving sinners, and he gives a parable of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost boy. And for those who have gone to the far country, I wish and may we pray that our hearts will be like Jesus. That every time one of our brothers or sister goes to the far country and gets beat up and battered and bruised and beat down by sin and its issues, I hope that if they come to themselves and get out of the pit, that not just the father will go, but the whole body of the members of the household will go and grab them and tell them, "We're happy to have you back. We thank God for you." The father ran to his son. The elder brother ran out the house. No one is so low God won't pick you up, but may his people have the heart of God and do the same. We're looking forward to an exciting week of VBS. We're glad that you're here, friends. If you need to repent, if you need to make your life right with God, you should know this. That same God who sent Jesus to die for you will receive you through that same Jesus. We beg you, come home if you need to. Subject to the Lord's invitation, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized as we stand and as we sing.